powerful. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Still reflecting on that which distinguishes or characterizes those who are swimming against the tide. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 11 and 12 once more. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Descriptions of a swimmer against the tide. The descriptions of a swimmer against the tide. We saw this morning that the one that can sincerely and truthfully say they are swimming against the tide are those that can truly say and have genuinely experienced being rescued from darkness, being set free, being liberated. We observed under that heading the state, environment of existence for anyone that is not saved. We observed the need, therefore, for any person who is not saved. And lastly, the blessed given stated relocation, movement or transfer that happens at conversion. The question that we were asked to wrestle with, to run with, was simply this: are you sincerely sure you are safe? Are you sincerely sure you are safe? Because if you are not, you are in the most dangerous situation. But if you are safe, please swim against the tide, because every stroke, every stride, every ounce of energy expended is worth it. This evening, we continue to focus on the descriptions of a swim against the tide. And simply spending most of this evening on calling us to the fact that this swimming is not for a short time. Might be for you, but generally as Christians, it is a swimming, it's a race. It is an engagement that we must be involved in for a long period of time, and therefore it calls for endurance. It calls for perseverance. And the text calls us to that truth in verse 11. Simply picking up that one word and spending time to demonstrate that those who can genuinely say they are swimming against the tide must endure. And that endurance itself is evidence that you're swimming. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. For all endurance and patience
with joy.
So let us observe this evening that a life that has conformed to Christ, a life that does not conform to the desires that are evil, a life that is not patterned after the fashion of this world, it's a life that endures on its journey, on its walk, in its commitment, in its service to Christ. It is a life that is focused perseveringly on pleasing the Lord in every way. A life that is swimming against the tide is a life that is focused perseveringly on pleasing the Lord in every way. Reading up to verse 14, notice there verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But this journey is not a once-off. Read in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That's how the ESV puts it, borrowing from the NIV. Pleasing Him in every way. Fully pleasing to Him. And it is those phrases I am putting together that a life that is swimming against the tide is focused perseveringly on pleasing God in every way. Some of these emphases are repeated, and they are repeated deliberately. Endurance is a Christian duty and a necessity of the Christian life. Endurance or perseverance is a Christian duty. It's your responsibility and mine, according to the text. And the text puts it this way. The reason the Apostle Paul is praying for the Colossians is that they would be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. That the Lord may grant them strength that they would endure. That they would endure in the strength of Christ, but it's their responsibility to demonstrate that manifestation, but it's a necessity. And as you read the scriptures, you will notice that God places value and He commends and He expects that those that are His children, those that are saved, those that are disciples of Christ will persevere. Swimming against the tide, indicated this already, implies and demands hard work. Demands stamina. Not just a few strokes, but persistently. Pay attention to a little more of high jump. One of the things I observed, that even those who landed the wrong way after they jumped, they still picked up and tried again. They didn't stop, even those who nearly broke their bones, still stood up and tried again. If you're going to win, you don't try once. You repetitively do so. If you're going to win, particularly a marathon game or sport or running, you don't just take short bursts. You may succeed at 100 meters, maybe even 200. The moment you're going to 400 kilometers, that which is required of you is persistent. Perseverance, endurance, keeping on and keeping on, keeping on. The Christian journey is described, the Christian life is described not as a short race, but as a marathon. This is a long distance goal. And if we are to arrive, if we are to demonstrate that this is who we are, endurance is a duty, but it is also a necessity. Paul in this text is calling you to endure as you swim against the tide. Let me just, for housekeeping, find out how many of you have actually swum for at least 500 meters? Okay, let's reduce it. 100 meters. So a football pitch. Okay, that's few of you. How many of you have swum for 2 meters? Okay, that's the majority. If you're going to swim even for 10 meters, you realize that it looks simple when you're watching, but it actually takes a lot of energy. The longest I've swum is probably 800 meters along the current, not against it. So at some point you just relax and let the waters carry you. But this is swimming against. You're not allowing the waters to carry you along. You're actually working against. There is a force against you. And if you're going to prove you're swimming against, you must persevere. If you watch National Geographic again, at some point the fish literally jumps and gets into there and lands and keep going, because going back is probably landing in the mouth of the bear or going to a place where your eggs would not be laid and you not be profitable, or going to a place where the waters would dry out and you suffocate and die. Paul in this text is calling on you to endure as you swim against the tide. Implication is this: you do not fight sin once, stop, and win. It doesn't work like that. You don't win once. You keep on winning. You keep on fighting. You keep on resisting. You keep on running away from sin. If you drink, by a drunkard, if you smoke, and that's what you do, to be told one day, stop smoking, you will see that it's not the easiest of things to do. A brother-in-law, given this example before, not a Christian, decided, I'll stop smoking. They told him the only way you do is begin to smoke the less potent cigarettes. So control it. It didn't work. I told him, put guards in water and it loses the test. It didn't work. They told him, chew it, and when you swallow the bitterness, you hate it. It didn't work. Emphasis, it's a battle that rages on until Christ returns. The only point at which you stop fighting sin, the only point at which you stop fighting against or swimming against the tide, is when you breathe your last. You are pronounced dead. You are done. At that point, it can be said of you, you have fought the fight. You have run the race. All that awaits you is a crown. Before that day, you swim literally until your last breath. That demands endurance. That demands perseverance. Your friends will laugh at you. They will look down on you. You'll be the scorn of your friends if you are to keep going and evidence that you truly saved. Perseverance. One of the marks of a genuine Christian is that they will ultimately arrive home. They will arrive home because they have been given ability to swim and to swim home. As you read the scripture, you will notice that God places a great deal of value on endurance. One of those scriptures, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27, the Apostle Paul, or God through the Apostle Paul writes, and all I'm underlining is that God places great value on endurance because it's a mark of genuine Christianity. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises their self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And the phrases in those verses are not in simple past tense. They are in the continuous sense. I am not only disciplined, that's what I do every day. I not only box once, that's a habitual thing I do. I keep on boxing and not beating the air. Like every athlete exercises self-discipline in all things. So they do it, not they did it, but they do as a repetitive action. This athletic metaphor describes a Christian's life that is enduring, that is swimming against the tide. But notice again the implied exertion, the implied work. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Every athlete exercises self-discipline. They stretch their muscles. They run. They jump. In fact, if you are a runner, you don't exercise, you may just have muscle cramps. You may fall short. Your muscles must continue to be exercised. You may run out of breath. They do it even when they are receiving a perishable crown. But notice what the Apostle Paul again says to us. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And he's telling us all these pictures, all these illustrations, all these metaphors he's using are simply to picture the Christian journey. That it's a boxing match. It's a race. In other contexts, it's a wrestling match. But in all of them, keep at it. I want to say it again, that if you truly are a genuine Christian, one of the evidences that you are is that you will arrive home. You will persevere because God gives grace. Now, at some point, you might even fall to the ground. You may bruise your knees. You might bleed in the nose. But the indication that you are is that you will still stand up and fight. You will still stand up and run. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, simply underlining that as you read the scriptures, you notice that God places great deal of value on endurance. Here is another portion of God's word. I have fought the fight. I have fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul refers to the Christian journey as a fight, and he tells us that he fought a good fight, but a fight still. The Apostle Paul is stating in that text, I think Pastor Peter and others, we've been talking about this, it's not simply swimming. It's not even simply swimming against the tide. It is really swimming against which tide? You might be swimming against a wrong tide. But this is in the context of a fight. This is fighting a good fight. That's what you are called to. You can fight a terrible one. Probably even win a bad fight. You can go on the streets, start a fight with 15-year-olds. You are 21. You probably win. The Christian journey is not only a fight that you must fight, but it's a fight that must be a good one. Paul refers to the Christian journey as a fight, and he tells that he fought. And as you read or follow the Apostle Paul's journey, one of the unique promises for him is that he was, in a unique sense, was going to suffer for the gospel. That was part of his lot. Oh, by the way, that's part of our gift as Christians. One of the privileges of being a Christian is to suffer for Christ. Suffering is a Christian gift. Amen? Amen. It is. It is. The Apostle Peter would say this: you will suffer, better suffer for doing good. But you will suffer. You will fight the fight. It is absolutely important that we finish the rest. Otherwise, we should not expect a reward according to verse 8 of 2 Timothy 4. The implication of this passage is this: that if you fall short, it will simply indicate you were not saved. You were not saved. The only reason you will fail to arrive home is because you were not saved in the first place. And therefore the first question is important. Are you sure you are safe? You sure you are in Christ? You sure you are saved? Friends, it's a glorious thing to be in a camp. But you can come to a camp for various reasons. It's possible to come to a camp simply for bustele. Right? That's a good thing. But if that's all you came for, you've missed the point. If all you came for, like we heard in the flag time, was for your name to stand out, if that's all, that's missing out. If all you came for was to have a good time, or you came for shopping, because in the last camp you missed out, so you're looking carefully which young lady is on the market. Oh, here is the question to the young ladies. Here is the question to the young ladies. Are you on the market? No. So if you are a young man, you came for shopping, sorry, there is bad news. If that's what you came for here, you've missed the point. Run the Christian race because you came to enhance, to deepen, to fall in love more and more with Christ. And therefore, you'd resist anything and everything that will affect your walk with Him. It is absolutely important that we finish the rest. Otherwise, we should not expect a reward according to verse 8. In Galatians 6 verse 9, Paul saw the need to warn us not to become weary in doing good, because in due season we will reap. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. What is he calling us to? Endure. Persevere. It is not enough to start well. It's not enough to start well. I know too many people that even in a camp like this, you might even go home, meet your parents, and shed tears. And the parents are thinking, this was a great camp. My son, my daughter is saved. And you might begin well 2 years. If you are in secondary school, all it will take is for you to go to university. And you realize that your journey you began well in secondary school is not working so well. You might be in a university, and all it might take is for you to have a good job. You realize maybe the confession was not genuine. It's not enough to start well. The Christian journey must be started well, must be started properly, must be started genuinely, but its ultimate mark is that you finish well, is that you arrive home. If you arrive 10 meters before home, you'll have failed. You never even began. It has nothing even to do with what things you do. You read the scriptures, you'll be told there will be many that will come before Christ and they will say to him, "We prophesied, we performed miracles, and all these things we did in your name." In other words, we were as religious as anyone can be. And Jesus didn't say and will not say, "You didn't." You probably did. The problem is, never started, therefore, I never knew you. The only thing that's true for you is that you are a doer of wickedness. If you're going to swim, be boosted up from this camp. But keep the fuel running. Keep the supply. Keep the energy going. And the text gives us the assurance of that provision if we go to Christ. God places great value on the ability to endure. Endurance is impossible without God's strengthening hand. The Christian life is an impossibility without God, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit. It is a contradiction of terms to say you are a Christian, but you do not have God's grace or power or ability. Let us not lose sight of where that ability comes from. Here is what we read in the text. The Apostle Paul very clearly tells us that there is a supply. There is somebody that gives us this strength. Here is what we read from verse 11. "Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance." That verse, calling us to endure and looking to Christ, reads as follows, literally. "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for endurance, patience with joy." That text basically would read, to be empowered with God's power, with all his power. If you are a Greek scholar, one of those powers is dunamis, dynamite. The other is kratos, manifested experience of this reality. There is only one way we can endure. There is only one. Again, the flags, almost all of them, drove this point home. Unless you're anchored in Christ, unless you are standing on the rock, unless you're connected to Christ, unless Christ is your Savior, you will fail. If you try to live your life in your own power, you will fail. But if you yield yourself to God, he will fill you with his strength and power and give you the ability to endure with all strength. I'd like to give an example of a repeated situation I've had to deal with in my pastoral life, particularly with youths. I'm discovering even with married people now. Pornography. I don't need to be a prophet to know that some of you are watching pornography. I don't need to have some special spirit of discernment to know that some of you probably did last night. I don't need to be. I know it's a reality. I know some of you are struggling with it. And every time you do, you come out, if you're truly saved, guilty. And you're thinking, how can I overcome? Well, the answer is you can't on your own. You need Christ. You try all your methods. It will not go away. You need Christ. You probably not win once. You probably try. Again, I've had people that would say, look, Pastor, I have been good for 6 months, but I don't know what happened. I am back at it again. I said to them, pick up, look to Christ and run and swim again the tide. You fall, you hold back to the cross. You are embarrassed, you stand up and say, I am sorry, please have mercy, I have brought you shame. You deny him 3 times like Peter, you stand up and say, I will still run, and you might be a vessel of great accomplishment on a particular day when 3,000 might be saved through your preaching. You might be one of the disciples when Christ is not experienced in a certain way, you go back to fishing. There is a story about a little boy who was trying to fix his bicycle. And he wasn't having much success at it. He tried and tried, but failed again and again. Finally, in frustration, like all children and youths, he threw down his tools and said to his father, I give up. I have done everything that I can, but I just can't fix my bike. His father said, have you asked me for help? The boy said, no. The father said, then you haven't done everything you can do. We try to do things in our own strength. And meanwhile, all the time, Jesus has his hand stretched out to you. And basically saying, is any of you heavily laden? Is your yoke heavy? You cannot fix your heavy yoke. The invitation is simply this, come. Come to me. And I'll provide help. Come. Many a time, even the things we struggle with, we fail to come to Christ because we think, like our friends, he will look down on us. He will say to us, how dare you do things? You look so decent. How could you be so messed up? Meanwhile, all the time, he's saying, come. Will you? Are you sure you're swimming steadily? Are you running out of breath? Is peer pressure overwhelming you? Fitting in is crushing you? There is a Savior that can help you to overcome. That will give you grace to swim. It's God's energy that empowers us. In fact, with all power being empowered according to the might of His glory, is how Colossians 1 verse 11 reads. But how can you receive this power? Just like the little boy who needed help with his bicycle. All you need to do is ask. That's all you need to do. It is simply ask the Savior of the world. You do not need to come with dollars. You do not need to come in nice clothes. You do not need to come in some state of existence. All you need to do is go as you are and ask. Simply ask the Savior, will you please save? Will you please forgive? Please help, I am sinking. Unless you do ask, you will sink. Unless you do ask, you will fall short. Unless you do cry out for help, you will be done. Paul used two different Greek words, as I've indicated, for God's energy, God's power, dunamis, for which we get our word dynamite, means inherent power. Kratos means manifested power. Power that is put forth in action in your lives. The grace of our Christian lives is but a result of God's power at work in our lives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians, work out your salvation because it's God working in you. You cannot work unless God has worked. If He has, then He can command you. The only reason God asks you not to conform, the only reason God commands you not to swim along with the current, is simply because He is working. And if He is, He's basically saying, the evidence is going to show that my power is at work in you. You probably feel like throwing your hands in the air and are saying, I can't fix my bike. I can't fix my life. I was talking to a Christian individual. They were saying to me, Pastor, I have tried everything. I've tried everything, and now we are thinking of going to a witch doctor. These are Christians. They have been Christians for at least 15 years, and they have said, we've tried everything. Now we're thinking of going to a witch doctor. My question was, have you tried Christ? Have you tried Christ? Going to a witch doctor is getting yourself even deeper and deeper in the dirt. Tried everything, it's not working. There is one who never fails. So again, I would like to put it this way. I don't know what you're struggling with, but you do. You do know what you're wrestling with. You know who you have a crush on. You know. When he passes you, you swallow saliva 15 times. You know. When they put you in a different group, you become angry. I wanted to be in group 3 because there's somebody in group 3. It doesn't matter how they say, no hugging. Your hands, for some reason, continue going forward. You know what you're wrestling with. You probably are genuine in trying to overcome, but it's not working. If you're trying the wrong people, trying the wrong methods, the text says, there is only one who strengthens, Christ. Or it might even be in good things. You probably are struggling with your prayer life. You've told yourself, I'll be praying every morning. You discover it's 9 hours, you've not prayed. You overslept and you're thinking, next day I will try. Alarm goes on 5. The alarm goes off at 5. You switch it off. Quiet. There is one who strengthens. You probably have given yourself a target of how many books of the Bible to read. Maybe to read the Bible through one year. Maybe twice. Maybe 3 times you've embarked on that journey and for some reason it's not been accomplished. There is one who strengthens. You've taught yourself, after this camp, I'll be regular at youth meetings. I will never miss. You attend 2x. The 3rd one, boring. Now go to Christ. He strengthens with all power. Someone has put it this way. For David to control his temper, well, let me put something else before we look at that statement. We usually think of God's glorious power being revealed in great feats of daring. For example, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Nobody mistakes that as a mighty demonstration of God's power. David leading a victorious army, or Paul raising the dead. Lazarus coming forth from the dead. A woman with a bleeding issue healed instantly. We associate God's glorious power with such things. But the emphasis here is on Christian character, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, and thanksgiving. The inner victories of the soul are just as great, if not greater, than the public victories recorded in the annals of history. If primary mark of God demonstrating his power through miracles, magicians do miracles, or wizards do miracles. Someone has put it this way: for David to control his temper when he was being maligned by Shimei was a greater victory than his slaying of Goliath. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. In other words, the worst enemy you must overcome is not necessarily external. The worst enemy you must overcome is your heart. It's your heart. You win the battle there. The externals, you follow. That's why we lose the battle. It's the heart. Talked about a crush. You can win it in the heart. Look at him once and close your eyes the next time. See, the response I'm getting are like, now, are you sure? You mean that? I've never been serious. If you have an issue of external things, the heart. Remember, we began by saying this, that this swimming against the tide demands your faculties, your mind. This is a battle that the mindset must be adapted to. For some reason, you kind of get this thinking from people. I was going to say from the youths, but from people. It's almost like in regard to sexual sin, like you can't live without it. You know, sex, 6 months. Six. My question has always been this. Have you been to hospital and somebody has died because of being deprived of sex? Have you been? Now for, you know, sex. No one died. No one. You won't die. But that sin is overcome, firstly from the heart. From the heart. So please, you say you're swimming against the tide. You say you are a Christian. As some people erroneously put it, you say you are a born again, redeemed, saved Christian. Is that what you say? Well, demonstrate this. Demonstrate it by your persevering. Lastly, swimming against the tide has as its purpose pleasing God in every way. Swimming against the tide has as its purpose pleasing God in every way. Echoed this, it is worth repeating. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, verse 10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Please him fully. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, in everything you do, drinking or eating, do it all for the glory of God. Pleasing God in everything, or fully, sets forth the great aim of Christian life: to please Christ in everything and to please him by our conduct. We are not primarily to focus our attention on other people's approval. We can do without that. What does it matter who praises us if God is angry with us. Now, one of the things that happens in a meeting like this is that inevitably you have scars. There are scars, you know. It doesn't matter if I was going to jump it. I would have jumped the highest possible. I probably have not gotten the applause somebody would get. Now, for some people, even if they fail to jump, we still clap. Because of who they are. And we may be doing things basically to please us. Now, friends, primary person you must be seeking to please is God. And this is why that your Christian life should not just be public, it's also what you do in private. It's what you do in your blanket that also is registered in heaven. So what did you do last night? Is it pleasing to God? What do you do when you are alone, when no one is looking? Nothing will so strain the muscles for the fight and free us from the entanglements as ambition to please Him who has called us to be soldiers. People have willingly thrown away their lives for a couple of lines of praise on an assignment or some task. Let us strain to live and die so as to get honorable mention from our captain. If Hebrews chapter 11 was being written in your time, will have your name been included? Not necessarily mentioned. Will we have been included when the author says, there are others I could have talked about, but I will not manage. Will you have been among the others? Or you will have been off the list. The Christian aims at acting out his righteousness in unreserved obedience, in little things as well as great, in eating and drinking. It is with such a life God is well pleased. All in Corinthians precisely tells us this. Pleasing God in every way implies that we do everything in the best way we can, in the most proper time there is, and in becoming spiritual, the best way the scriptures teaches us how. In other words, pleasing God includes the right end and the right means, the process and the conclusion, the result and the way you get to the result. Are you living a life that is desiring to please God? Well, if you are, keep at it. You'll have many opponents. You'll have many discouragements. You'll have people even who write you off. But if Christ approves of you, persevere. 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 I know a lady, I think is 53 now. She's not been married. And she's a virgin. 53 years. And if I gave you the name, you probably know her. And we've been in meetings together, and one of the questions she's repeatedly asked by young ladies is precisely that question. You've not been married for 53 years. How easy has it been? And the response has always been, it's been absolutely tough. Do you have feeling? Does your body move? It does. Have you come close to giving in? Yes, she has. Has she given in? Not at all. You can. You can. Oh, by the way, Mary did. The mother of Jesus, as she is called, persevered, was pure, conceived the Savior as a virgin. Many are. You can be a Joseph. That's an example we'll be considering. Even when there's an act of tapashirichush, as you call it, there's some woman beautiful and is saying, come, you'll even be promoted, better off run and be imprisoned than give in. So here is my question. Will you? Probably are saying, I've messed up already. Oh, God does not only give in second chances. God gives multiple chances, opportunities to start over. You can, you should, you must. And when you do, persevere as a duty, a necessity, and evidence that you saved. If you are not, you lamentably fail unless you go to Christ. Please do run to Him. Amen.
Amen.